skies are dark. You think the sun won't shine. In case you don't know, know that the word of God is true. And everything He's promised, He will do for you. Jesus is the answer for the world today. But in there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer.
Let's pray. Lord, we're just thankful to gather together today in your sweetness, Father. Your sweetness, your presence in the midst of you, Lord. We thank you that you promise us that where two or more are gathered, you are here in a very tangible way. Thank you, Lord, for making us aware of your presence, to just putting aside all the stuff of the week and all the things in our lives from the right and the left, and just lifting our gaze into your eyes and just focusing on you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that when we just spend this time with you, Lord, you just somehow take care of those other things that seem like mountains. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. We just release your peace, Father God, from this place into this neighborhood, Father God, to this whole city. Thank you for the peace. You are that peace. You are the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your healing. Thank you, Lord. In every direction, dimension, Father, you've got us covered. Thank you for covenant, Lord, that you're a covenant keeper. Thank you, Jesus. And we just pray your blessing on Pastor Michael as he shares with us today, Lord. Just speak through him, encourage him, embolden him, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just love you, God. And let's sing. I mean, well, we could sing it, but let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today begins, or is, part four of a series. I don't know how long it will be, out of Nehemiah. One of my favorite Old Testament chapters. From the first three chapters of the book of Nehemiah, we learned that Nehemiah's faith was bold, his faith was active, and we concluded that his approach to God should be our approach as well. Like Nehemiah, we should be all in for God, working with God's people to rebuild broken walls. The broken walls we need to help rebuild are the walls of a culture that lies in ruins and moral decay. And even more, we need to work together, united through our faith in Jesus, to share the good news of salvation through Jesus in our own communities, and when the opportunity arises, to share it with the world. The work isn't easy. If you build in the kingdom, someone will oppose you. You can count on it, and often with intensity. And whenever there is progress for God, there will always be obstruction. The truth is that if you have no opposition, then you aren't really doing anything for God. On the other hand, if you feel that you face roadblocks all the time. They're set up wherever you go. Then rejoice. Because the evil one only battles those who are actively working to build the kingdom. The goal of the forces of evil is to prevent God's people, those who are saved by grace, that's who God's people are, from ever attempting to do great things for God and to keep them from growing in spiritual maturity. Now, you're going to hear me preaching a little bit differently than I normally do, because I'm going to pound on some anti-cultural themes. It's just not normal for me. But Nehemiah had to stand up against the culture of his day. And if we're to follow his example, I said his example should be our example. We need to be willing to stand against the amoral culture of our day. And there are a couple of methods that are often used by the evil one to stop God's people from advancing the gospel of Jesus. These really stand out in chapter 4. The first method was used in the opening verses of Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charge ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Do you think that was derisive? We aren't surprised that this guy, Sanballat, was going to be trouble. He is the Samaritan official who was angry at Nehemiah in chapter 2 when he found out Nehemiah's intention to go to Jerusalem to help the Jewish people. Now in chapter 4, when he heard about the wall rebuilding program, he immediately saw it as a threat to his power, to his people. He, along with Tobiah the Ammonite, jeered and mocked the Jewish people to distract them away from their rebuilding program. So, the first method revealed here in these pages of Nehemiah, used by the enemies of God, is distraction, often with intimidation. You see, Satan loves to insult God's work, God's word, God's people. And sadly, many believers are easily intimidated by insults and contemptuous words. Some weak believers fear rejection so much that they try to alter the words of Scripture to make it more appealing and, in their minds, less offensive. And unfortunately, some of those who are easily intimidated are in positions of leadership in institutional Christianity. There are many pastors and members of the clergy who claim that Christians need to be more inclusive with cultural consciousness. They teach that the church needs to shift along with the culture. They promote compromise with cultural norms in an effort to get along, to be more acceptable. They teach against clearly defined biblical doctrines so that Christians will be more acceptable in our increasingly godless, amoral society. Why do so many religious leaders preach that Jesus is only one of many ways to God? Why do they do that? Why do they promote homosexual unions as acceptable to God? Why do they teach that abortion is simply allowing a woman the right to control her own body, yet reject the right of the living baby within a woman's womb to live? These pretenders, Jesus called them tares, they ignore the words of Scripture. They say that it's offensive to cultural sensitivities when we say that Jesus is the only way to God. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's indisputable in Scripture. They say that homosexual behavior is a natural alternative for humanity. But Scripture teaches that homosexual behavior is not natural. Actually, Scripture teaches us it's a sin. Scripture teaches us that God loves this sinner, hates the sin. Amen. Many religious leaders say that a woman must have the right to control her own health concerns. But God's moral law, given to mankind thousands of years ago, teaches us that murder is a sin. Abortion is not a health issue. Abortion is a killing issue. Why would someone who claims to be a Christian seek to appease cultural consciousness at the expense of biblical truth? The answer, they want to be more acceptable to the culture. By becoming more like the culture, they believe they can persuade the Sanballats in this world to stop ridiculing, rejecting the church. But there's a big problem with that. When the distinctions between the church and the world are removed, the church ceases to exist. The church simply becomes a social club for pretenders, fake Christians. We need to understand that if we refuse to compromise God's word, we will be ridiculed, we will be rejected, and intimidation tactics will be used against us. And whenever we take a consistent stand for righteousness and the gospel message of Jesus, we can expect derision, intimidation. And intimidation often comes with persecution. You will be called names. You will be called a Jesus freak, a fanatic, a hater, a bigot, if you remain faithful to Scripture. That's the reality of our culture. We're not even allowed to pray in the name of Jesus in public for fear of offending, all because we choose to follow Jesus and live our lives according to God's principles for righteous living. Jesus knew well what we would face. He warned his disciples, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." And keep in mind that our fight is really against the power of darkness. We are in combat with the evil one, effectively. And the Apostle Paul explained it so clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Jesus is the builder. Satan is the destroyer. Jesus is our redeemer. Satan is the corrupter. Jesus encourages. Satan demoralizes. The powers of evil will insult us and then seek to destroy what we build. The evil one will always try to influence us to give up our mission to serve Jesus. The evil one will seek to influence us to give up building in the kingdom, to give up on our marriages, to give up on our churches, to give up on our society. He's after anarchy. Anytime you attempt to build something for God, there will be distraction in the form of intimidation and opposition. That's the reality we face living in an amoral culture. There will be opposition in your path, and the opposition will try everything possible to demoralize you. And behind every Sanballat who confronts you, there stands the real enemy, the enemy of righteousness. The real enemy, Satan, stands behind every Sanballat. So what was Nehemiah's response to the intimidation tactics of Sanballat? Nehemiah prayed for protection and for vindication in verses 4 and 5. Now, these are those verses from the New Living Translation, but I'm going to give you a paraphrase of his words. Lord God, our enemies hate us and mistreat us because we obey and serve you. They mock us, and they're really attacking you through us. Lord, stand before us, vindicate us, turn their ridicule back against them, and punish them for their sin. And then what happened after Nehemiah prayed? After praying, Nehemiah went back to work, building the wall. And as he observed, the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah and the people were not deterred. They took a moment to pray, and then they went back to working, to building, doing the work God had given them to do. Indeed, prayer was their first response, but guess what? It wasn't their last response. They understood that prayer is never the last response. They understood that God is not a cosmic bellboy willing to do for you what you can do for yourself. God wants to harness or to build his kingdom through the hands of his people. They understood that God was using them and guiding and protecting them. So Nehemiah also set up guards for protection along the walls. The people remained spiritually alert in prayer, but Nehemiah and his people remained physically watchful all around the city walls. It was a two-pronged strategy of praying and watching. A wise choice, because the opposition didn't stop. The opposition wasn't about to stop. The opposition was about to put into play a second method to stop the advance of God's people. The second method of stopping God's people is using the method of discouragement. Discouragement is a major occupational hazard of being a Christian. Discouragement is even more powerful than distraction and intimidation. It really is. It demotivates, it demoralizes. Discouragement comes in many forms. For some, it simply causes a feeling of having the blahs, and you lose some sleep. For others, discouragement can lead all the way to clinical depression. And discouragement can attack you even when you are faithfully walking with God or trying to do your best to walk with God. In Nehemiah's story, in verses 10 through 14, we read that the forces of evil threatened to surprise the workers on the wall and kill them. Yeah. The intimidation got worse. Let's read that section of scripture. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is powerful stuff. They weren't sending back and expecting God to wipe out the enemies. They understood that they were to be the instruments that God used to return Jerusalem back to a place of worship. Well, it was certainly possible after hearing all the talk coming into the camp that a new higher level of anxiety and discouragement would happen. But what was the response of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem? I'm sure they were tempted to fall into discouragement, of course. But instead, they chose to persevere, and God gave them the encouragement they needed. Through Nehemiah, God encouraged them to continue working and building. And God wants to encourage us as well. No matter what we're going through, no matter how discouraged you may feel right now, God is ready to encourage you just as he encouraged the people of Jerusalem 2,500 years ago. So I have a question. Did God simply tell the people to smile in the face of intense opposition? You know the answer. No. Nehemiah realized that the people were running on half empty. The rebuilding project had reached the halfway point, but there was a lot of rubble, and the wall was exhausting the people. And now they faced the prospect of dying on the wall at the hands of their enemies. I would say those people were prime candidates for discouragement. And the people may have been beginning to lose sight of their goal. Their eyes were being distracted away from the vision of a restored Jerusalem. The halfway point of the wall rebuilding project had been reached, and that's the point when discouragement often sets in. We know that in our culture. Many people fall into discouragement halfway through their lives. We call it a midlife crisis. The halfway point. People look at their lives. They look at their failures. They look at their broken dreams. They focus on their mistakes. They focus on their regrets. They look at the rubble lying around, the clutter of their lives, and they say, oh, I can't go on. I'm no good to anyone. Oh, that's just the voice of discouragement with the enemy behind it trying to pull you down. Don't listen to it. Instead, who do you listen to? Who should you listen to? You should listen to Almighty God. But he speaks softly. He doesn't yell like the opposition. He doesn't shout at us. So quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Don't block out God's voice listening to the noise of discouragement. One of the little details mentioned in verse 12 is that those Jews who lived near the enemy came to the workers on the wall and to Nehemiah and warned them repeatedly. These people who lived close to the enemy were afraid for their lives. It seems that they wanted the work to stop. Why? Why would that be? It's so simple to answer this. It's common sense. They wanted the work to stop because they lived close to the enemy. So simple. There's a big principle here. Don't get cozy with the enemy. Don't compromise with sin. When you live close to Satan, you will allow a foothold of sin in your life. You will experience inordinate fear. One of my sayings I've been saying for years is if you let Satan be a passenger in your car, don't be surprised if he ends up driving your car. That's the way it works. The scripture teaches us, 2 Timothy verse 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Living in fear does not come from God. Living in fear comes living in close proximity to the world. Who do you listen to? Who do you talk to? Who do you hang out with? Do you listen to Netflix anymore? I hope not. One of the raunchiest shows. I can't believe how that corporation has turned into it. trashy, trashy corporation. Don't hang out with pornography on streaming services. Do you listen to the encouragement of the Lord? Or do you listen to the threats and discouragement of the enemy? Nehemiah responded quickly to the fears of the people. He stationed the people, clan by clan, along the wall and armed for battle. The people worked with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Wow. And he stood before them and he encouraged them. He said, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." He didn't say pray and let God do it. He said pray and recognize that God's going to use us to solve this problem. That was the right message for the people to hear. Nehemiah was truly more than an encourager. He was also a leader. He was a coach. He was a smart guy as well. He was raised up by God for this moment in time. It's obvious that Nehemiah had a tremendous gift for leadership. He was an encourager. He listened for God's direction. And then he was decisive as he pointed the people in the direction God would have them go. And like the people in Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership, we too can find encouragement when we join with other godly people. We can find security with other members in our family of faith, our church family, because they love us and care for us. We need the encouragement of other believers who will care for us, pray for us throughout the week. And then we also get to pray and care for them as well. That's wonderful. The people of Jerusalem continued rebuilding the city walls while fighting their enemies at the same time. That's hard to imagine. Yet that's the way it is for us too. We are also called to build and to do battle. Our battle is a little different. What we build is the kingdom. We battle the forces of evil. So did Nehemiah, but he did it with a real sword in his hand. But like the people in Nehemiah's time, we also have no option. Why? Because the enemy has left us no option. If we don't fight, we will be overwhelmed by this godless culture that we live in. We must constantly guard against those who would destroy what God is doing. Nehemiah taught the people to pray and to watch. He encouraged them. Likewise, we must also guard against those who would destroy what God is doing. Nehemiah motivated the people. He encouraged them. He taught them to lift their eyes toward God. He taught them unity. He told them in verse 20, "When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us." He taught them unity. To come together, stop fighting against each other. And the people caught that spirit of revival, and they believed that God would fight for them. This is one of the most significant times in the history of this people. There were only a few thousand of them left, actually, at the time. Like them, we must also lift our eyes toward God and believe that God fights for us. Let us encourage one another. Let us pray for one another. Let us care for one another. Let us have fellowship with one another. Let us work together, united by faith, as people who are called out of this world. That's what the word church means in the Greek, ekklesia. It means those who are called out. The actual definition of the church, those who are called out. Where do you stand? May we have the courage to boldly step forward in a manner pleasing to our Father in heaven.
I've been held by the Savior. I felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same in the prodigal return. And all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains. I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man, breaking down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, he picked me up and he showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone.